Welcome you in the Savior's name this morning to our adult Bible class. For those who are joining with us online as well, trust the Lord will bless us as we meet together around His Word. We're turning this morning to Leviticus chapter 3, please. Leviticus chapter 3, read all of this chapter together. So Leviticus chapter 3, and then we will look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Let's hear the Lord's Word. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be of a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 17. Let's look to the Lord, please, now to bless us as we gather around and consider what we have read this morning. So let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, once again we bow before Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us, assembled us together, even, Lord, in the morning of Thy day. We thank Thee, Lord, for a house where we can put ourselves around the book of God. And Lord, we pray for Thy help. Lord, this is a book that is supernatural. It's a book from Thee. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so, Lord, if we come to handle this word in a mere academic exercise, Lord, then it will profit us nothing. And therefore, we ask Thee that Thou would give unto us the Holy Ghost. Help the preacher, help the hearer. Bless, Lord, those who would watch online. We're thinking, Lord, today as well of our Sunday school and your junior and senior Bible classes. We pray, Lord, for them that it will not be mere mechanics or academia, Lord, that they would not just have a head knowledge, but Lord, that will be something that will impact our heart. It is the living word of a living God. And it is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce right into the thoughts, the intents of a man, a young person's, a child's heart. It can separate it all out, Lord. And we pray, O Father, that the word this day will come with great power to all who assemble and put themselves beneath its influence. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give the teachers help. Lord, we look away to Thee. We pray that Thou would bless us in these days. Come, O God, and crown our services with Thy presence and with the glory of our God. Lord, help us now as we consider what lies before us. For this we pray in Christ's precious and His worthy name. Amen. In the adult Bible class, I have been considering with you shadows of the Saviour in Levitical offerings. And the first offering is mentioned in chapter 1, that is the burnt offering. And we looked at that in two studies under headings, the particulars, procedure, principles, purpose and picture. The burnt offering, the purpose of it was, we read so clearly, was for atonement, making atonement. And clearly that foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time we looked at the second Levitical offering, the meat offering, as it's called in chapter 2, and it really was an offering of grain or meal. It was a bloodless offering, and there was not in any sense that that was an offering for sin. Rather, it was a companion offering, and it denoted the entire consecration of the offerer's persons and possessions unto the Lord. And since we have been bought with a price, therefore, we are not our own, we are the Lord's. And so there is that natural progression from the burnt offering into then the meat offering. And there were three forms in the meat offering that could be offered. The simple grain offering, there was the baked offerings, or the offering of the first fruits. And we looked at the simple grain offering and the four major elements or ingredients involved and how each of them represented and pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the fineness of a flower. We thought about the fullness of the oil, the fragrance of the frankincense, and then the freshness of the salt. And with the lens of the New Testament Scripture, the Savior really comes into focus in the meat offering. And that brings us this morning to the third and the central of the five Levitical offerings recorded here in chapter 3, the peace offering. The first two offerings are Godward in their nature, atonement and consecration, it's made unto God. And the last two offerings, they are manward in their nature and their effects, and we will come to look at them in due course. But in the peace offering, a satisfied God and forgiven men, they meet together in holy communion. This is in fact the meaning of the word peace in these chapters. It's not that usual lovely Hebrew word shalom. But it is, however, an associated word, shalem. And that word indicates fellowship, communion, friendship, and harmony. Now, while this offering is mentioned as the middle of the five when it comes to giving, the giving of it, when we read chapter 7, where God gives further instructions concerning the law of the offerings, it is mentioned last. It's mentioned last, and I believe that is to impress upon us what God's aim and goal is in all these offerings and sacrifices. It is fellowship. It is communion. It is friendship with us. That's the ultimate end of all these ceremonies, practices, rituals, and sacrifices. Remember right at the very beginning, the commencement of this series, we saw that the whole purpose of these offerings was that sinful man could make his approach unto God and to draw near to God. That's the primary function of all these offerings. It was to bring people near to God, and in doing that, that they might enjoy all the associated blessings that came along with that. And of course, we draw near to God and partake of all the benefits, not through the sacrifices of animals or through the offerings of meats and grains and meal and whatever else. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, we draw near unto God, and it's through Christ we enjoy and have and possess all the associated blessings that come along with that. Now, it's important to note that men did not bring, they did not bring a peace offering to make or obtain peace. This has already been made, typified in the burnt offering for atonement. By definition, it is the covering over of sin by a blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice there is to appease the wrath of God. Remember, it was a sweet savour, smelling savour, a savour of rest unto the Lord, and that the Lord was turned away from His anger, the cessation of His anger towards the wicked. So this offering, it was not in any sense to, as it were, attain peace or obtain or make peace with God. The offerer, he now approaches with this gift, really in the enjoyment of peace. The word peace, when it comes, to this word peace, when we think about it here, it's in the plural form. In the plural, and in the Hebrew, that denotes plenitude and magnitude or intensity. And when it comes to the peace that you and I, we enjoy as believers, we can say that we have peace with God. We experience the peace of God. And we also rejoice in having a personal knowledge of the God of peace. This is indeed a plurality of peace. All the different aspects of peace that you and I already enjoy because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now this, once again, is a blood sacrifice. It's a blood sacrifice because it's a sacrifice of an animal. And God is making clear here in Leviticus chapter 3 that our fellowship with God, our communion with God is experienced and can only be possible because of the blood shedding of a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. This fellowship offering, it is an offering given to the Lord in thanksgiving for the peace which has been established when there's been some estrangement between the worshipper and his God. Now we don't know exactly what would have brought about that estrangement, that we could say break in fellowship or communion. Perhaps the person had committed a sin and he would have offered up that atoning sacrifice, that burnt offering for that sin. Peace was established. But then the peace or the fellowship offering would have been brought that would have followed the burnt offering, and that was really an expression of the thanksgiving of the relationship between the worshipper and God had been healed. That fellowship and friendship had been restored and renewed. So that's what I said. It wasn't really to obtain peace. It wasn't to attain peace. That came by the blood or by the burnt offering. This was really an expression that there was peace. That there was communion and fellowship restored and renewed with God. Now this morning we're going to look at this peace offering under three headings once again. So firstly, I want us to think about the process. The process of the peace offering. As we have seen with the burnt offering and the grain offering, there was a detailed process by which this peace offering was to be made. And like the other offerings, this process, it began with a selecting. A selection of an animal that was without blemish. Whether that was of the herd, as we read in verse 1, or of the flock in verse 6, or we can make the assumption that the goat would be without blemish, as we read there in verse 12. They were to find the best, and they were to offer the very best that they had if they wanted to bring this peace offering to the Lord. And when they found it, then also like the other offerings, the process had continued with a surrendering. So not only a selecting, but then there came a surrendering. A surrender of that chosen animal, whether it be of the herd, whether it be a sheep, whether it be a goat. And you know, these details provided here in Leviticus 3, they're pretty much the same as we have read through it there for all three types of animals. So there's to be the selecting of the animal to be without blemish. Then there is to be the surrendering of that animal. Now there are some differences to point out between the animals permitted for use in the burnt offering and this peace offering. For the first time, a female is introduced into the offerings. In all the forms of the burnt offering, it had to be a male without blemish. But now in the peace offering, God permits a female as well as a male from the herd or a flock or a goat to be offered. We see of that there in verse 1. If he offer it off the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now why is that? Why is that? Well, the vast majority of this offering would have been eaten. And so it was common for female animals to be eaten as well as the males. So there's no reason for the female animal to be excluded here. This is also an offering which does not typify the effects of the atonement or the nature of the atonement. It's not doing that. And we see in the burnt offering that only the male. And that was, of course, typifying that Christ would be offered. It doesn't really typify the effects or the nature of the atonement necessarily. it's presenting here, I should say, not the nature of the atonement, but it's presenting the effects of the atonement. And that's why the female animal was not prohibited from being offered, because this is really the effects of the atonement, not the nature of it, just to clarify that once again. But in typical application as well, in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, why the female was also allowed to be offered? Well, the male signifies what? Responsibility, activity, and headship. And these characteristics are in Christ perfectly. They're perfectly blended with the passiveness, patience, subjection, submission, and devotion and obedience, which the Scripture sets forth as characteristics that are primarily associated with the woman. Submissiveness, obedience, patience, subjection. The one in whom we fellowship displays every pleasing feature. The male typifying headship and responsibility and activity, and all those things were seen in Christ. But we can also say that in Christ there was subjection, there was obedience, there was patience. And therefore the one in whom we have fellowship, the one in whom our fellowship is based, has all these pleasing features in perfect balance and perfect union. Now if we further read in Leviticus 22 and verse 23, we notice that the bullock or the lamb, well, they could be offered, those that had a missing part or a superfluous part, they were allowed to be offered. As long as it was a free will offering. Couldn't be a thanksgiving offering or a vow offering, and we'll come to that in a little moment. And this was also different from the burnt offering. There's no such animal to be offered, no parts missing. No superfluous parts. And again, the burnt offering, it typifies the nature of the atonement, not really the effects of the atonement. Now again, why is this? Why the sudden expansion of possible sacrificial animals here for the peace offering? Well, it suggests to us that God is so desirous of fellowship with us, that He is broadening the possibilities of people to come near to Him and enjoy communion with Him without compromising His standard. For the animal was to be always without blemish, without a cut or a bruise or a mark. But He was just so desirous of fellowship that whether that animal had an extra toe or hoof or whatever it might be, or something that was missing, God still would have accepted it, because He desires, He longs, He loves communion with His people. Another notable difference here is that there was one animal missing from the peace offering, which was allowed in the burnt offering. There's no bird, no fowl, as it's in the Authorized Version. No bird was allowed as a peace offering. Now again, why would that be the case? Well, this may be the case because there would not be sufficient to feast upon for everyone. You can imagine a bird. There wouldn't be much there for people to sit and have a feast. And God did not want anything that would even hint that there was some meagerness in Christ. There would be precious little fat for God and very little food for man if a bird was offered. And we're going to find out about this in a little moment's time. So there's the selecting of the animal, the surrendering of the animal. We've seen the animals broadened out here. Now after that, of course, would be the sacrificing of the animal. They were offered to the Lord and sacrifice was involved. The slaughter of the animal, even by the hands of the one who offered it. Read that in verse 2. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So like the burnt offering, this was a very personal affair. This instruction is repeated in verse 8 for the sheep and verse 13 for the goat. Now the ritual of putting the hand on the head of the victim is suggesting something different to the similar ritual in regard to the burnt offering. Here it is a confession of the basis of fellowship with God to be the sacrifice provided. It's really an acknowledgement that this is the basis of my fellowship. In the burnt offering, it really was symbolic of the transfer of guilt to that animal that will be totally consumed upon the altar. The sacrifice that must be killed. It must be. By this we are reminded. We are reminded what it cost God to enable the worshipper to have fellowship with Him. We have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We're told in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 10. And that's a very personal matter. Communion, fellowship with God, while it can take place in a corporate sense, it is a very personal matter between you and your God. I trust you have come today to meet with your God, to commune, to fellowship with Him. Christ has made atonement, yes, for His people in general, but for you individually. He has redeemed you. He has called you by name. He says to you, "Thou art mine." And having died for you, He wants to have fellowship and communion with you. So there was the selecting, there was the surrendering, there was the sacrificing. And after the animal was killed, it was time for the sprinkling. The sprinkling of the blood around the altar. Verse 2, it goes on to say, "And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." And we have thought already so much about the sprinkling of the blood. And we need the sprinkling of the blood upon our hearts if we're ever going to have fellowship with God. Then after the sprinkling, there is the separating. The separating. There was to be a separation of the fat. As you read through this here, I'm sure a butcher has maybe more insight and he can picture all what's happening here. But there was to be a separating of the fat, the kidneys, the liver of the animals, and that was to be burnt upon the altar. It's interesting that in verse 5, that this was to be offered, this fat, kidneys, liver was to be offered upon the burnt offering. It tells us there, "And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice." And again, that emphasizes the fact there's no peace, there's no reconciliation, there's no communion, there's no fellowship except by the atonement. Now we read in verse 16, right towards the end of the verse, "All the fat is the Lord's." And that applied to all three types of the animals offered. And what was the reason for that? Why was the fat, the kidneys, the liver, the call above the liver, why was it all unto the Lord? Well, for them, for the Israelites, the fat that represented what was the best. What was the best? We're so used now to having the fat cut off our meat. We breed animals that are more meat than fat. That's what we are so used to. But interesting, Wagyu beef. And Wagyu really means Japanese. Japanese beef. It's the most expensive beef in the world. And why is that? Well, it's expensive because of its extensive marbling of fat that runs through it. And it's that fat that gives it the buttery texture. And it's so expensive. You wouldn't want to go in and order a Wagyu steak in some restaurant. You may be paying £200-£300 for a Wagyu steak in some fancy restaurant. For the Israelites, the fat represented the best. You remember in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. When he came home, the father said to the servants, "Go and get the what? The fatted calf." The fatted calf. One man, he made this comment, "In biblical times, fat was a sign of the animal's health and vigor, being the richest part of the animal. Thus, it was offered to God upon the altar. The fat, it was unseen, and it had to be reached by death. Inroads into the victim had to be made." Did you know all the unseen zeal? The hidden springs that motivated the Savior, the pure heart from which His words and His works flowed, were the sacrifices that were well pleasing unto the Lord. His being, His soul, He made an offering for sin. We too, we should give our best to the Lord. Not simply going through the motion, but the unseen part of us should be rendered up unto the Lord. Every time we come to worship Him. Then there is what I have called the socializing. So there's the selecting, the surrendering, the sacrificing, the sprinkling, the separating, and the socializing. There were three portions involved in the peace offering. A portion was to be offered to the Lord. We have seen that. The blood, the fat, the kidneys, the liver, the best. Then a portion was given to the priests. This included the breast and the right shoulder of the sacrifice. And before the priest took that portion for himself, the breast would be waved before the Lord. A wave offering. The shoulder would be lifted up and heaved before the Lord in a vertical motion. Now, is there a suggestion there of the symbol of the cross? I don't know. But anyway, there was to be the wave offering of the breast, and then there was to be the heave offering of the shoulder. The rest then of the offering, of the animal, the meat of that offering, it was to be the portion of the offerer, the one who brought it. Now when we read the details of the offering, we find more of them really in Leviticus chapter 7. We find that the priest, the priestly family, the offerer and his family, they all gathered round a table and they ate what was not burnt upon the altar. And thus the peace offering was not only signifying that God and man is brought into fellowship with one another, but man and man is also brought into fellowship. See, recall that not only did sin alienate us from God, but the result of sin is that by nature, as we're described in Titus 3, verse 3, we are hateful and hating one another. We're estranged from one another. That's why there's wars. That's why there's strife. That's why there's arguments. Sinful man needed to be primarily reconciled to God, but he also needed to be reconciled to one another. It's interesting that we read in verse 11. In verse 11, and we read it on down as well in verse 16. But that which was burnt upon the altar, it wasn't called there a sweet savor, really, but it's called the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And as these peace offerings were to be offered before the Lord, the thought is that these people sat down in the presence of God to a fellowship with Him and with one another. And they did that by feasting on that which was offered to God. Now this links in with what we are told by the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship and communion with one another is based on the sacrifice that Christ offered to God. What are we to do when we meet together to fellowship with each other? What are we to do? We are to feast on Christ, as He has spread before us in the Word. Now, I'm not against the church organizing days and events away together and doing things together. I believe that those things are extremely profitable. They are good for a church family to do things like that together. And Lord willing, we will try and we will do more of those things in the year that lies before us. But having true fellowship with God and with one another really occurs when we feast together on Christ. On Christ. The old saying is, the family that eats together stays together. And how true that is when the family of God, as we eat and we nourish ourselves on Christ in the Word, then it's more likely, by the means of grace and the power of Spirit, that a Christ-like spirit will be formed in us and that will lead to unity. We'll continue in fellowship and communion, the one with the other. So that's really the process. Tracing it back from the selecting to the socializing. But before I move on to my second point, I want to pick up on the three types of animals that were used. Either from the herd, from the flock, or the goat. And in each animal we see what our fellowship with God is established on. The animal from the herd, what's that? The oxen. And what was the oxen used? It was used primarily in service and for work. A yoke would have been harnessed to that oxen. Various implements would have been attached to it, and we have examples of that in Scripture, such as a cart or a plough. And it's the work of Christ that is our basis of fellowship with God, not our work. It's His service, not mine. When we think of the lamb, we think of an animal that is meek, a submissive animal. Christ yielded Himself to His Father's will. And once again, the basis of my fellowship with God is Christ's submission, not mine. When we think about the goat, we are reminded of its sure-footedness. Have you ever seen those ibex goats climbing up the almost sheer face of a dam to lick the salt that seeps out between the little cracks? Doesn't put a foot wrong. It never misses a step, even on those rocky crags and dangerous precipices. Well, just like the Lord Jesus, He never put a step out of place concerning the will of God. He was sinless. Again, the basis of my fellowship is not my sinlessness, but Christ's. And in each of those animals, we have revealed to us a different aspect of Christ upon which our communion with God is based. His service, His submission, His sinlessness, or to put it another way, His work, His will, and His walk. And while that is our basis for our fellowship with God, we must not think that we can be careless in our service, our submission, and our sure-footedness, our work, our will, our walk, if we want to enjoy and continue in close fellowship with God. Our basis, yes, is Christ. But we must not think that we can be negligent or careless in our own work, our own will, and our own walk, and still enjoy fellowship with our God. It was because Christ was those things. As a true man, don't forget, as a true man, that He had unbroken fellowship with His God. He referred to the Father as His God. As a true man, He had communion with God. He worshipped God. The Father always was always with Him. The Father always heard Him. He always spoke, Christ, the things which the Father spoke unto Him. Why? Because He was in close fellowship with God. His work, His will, and His walk was all perfect, we might say. We need to be careful in our work, our will, and walk, if sweet communion with God is to be enjoyed and maintained. Now, there's obviously a lot of overlap between the process here in offering these animals and what Aaron and the priest did with the burnt offering as well. So we don't need to go into every detail. That will suffice for that point this morning. Secondly, I want us to think about the purpose. The purpose of the peace offering. We find a purpose for the peace offering that was brought in chapter 7. We have more details concerning the peace offering, instructions that were given. In verse 11, chapter 7, if you turn over a few pages, verse 11 we read, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord." And then we have further instructions concerning it. We find here, in this portion, three reasons why it was to be offered. The purpose for one bringing this offering unto the Lord. Sometimes it was for thanksgiving, as we read in verse 12. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, God graciously may have granted the man, the offerer, some request, or significantly blessed him in some particular way, and he wanted to express his thanksgiving, so he would have brought a peace offering. And along with that, we read further on down, he would have brought a grain or a meal offering and a drink offering as well. It would have been a complete fellowship meal. He just wanted to come and thank his God as an expression of his thankfulness. Another reason for bringing this peace offering, it's found in verse 16. Go on down there, it says, "But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow." Be a vow. A person, perhaps, was about to embark in some service for God. or was intent upon offering something in his life for his family, and he would make his vow with God at the altar concerning this by bringing a peace offering. Where better for the believer to make some promise to God than in the very shadow of the cross? Think of the vow that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how the cross was really the fulfillment of that vow. The psalmist, he asked, in Psalm 116 in the verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And then we read him saying this, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." There's the peace offering. "And will call upon the name of the Lord." He was making his vow before the Lord for all the benefits rendered unto him. He was, as it were, dedicating, consecrating himself to the Lord. Those two aspects of thanksgiving and making or fulfilling a vow is seen in the life of Hannah in Scripture. She was a barren woman. She had no child. She longed for a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel. The Lord heard her prayer. And she devoted him to the service of the Lord. And when she had Samuel and she brought him to the temple, she came with peace offerings. Read of that in 1 Samuel 1, verse 24. She brought three animals from the herd, a large grain offering and a drink offering. And then she gave testimony to that the Lord had answered her prayers, had shown her favor, and that she was there to give thanksgiving to the Lord and to fulfill her vow. Third reason why another individual would bring this peace offering is found in verse 16. It goes on to say, "or a voluntary offering." And this was just a voluntary, willing expression of worship. There would have been no particular reason except for a desire to give God something out of a full heart and to draw near in fellowship to Him. Now, given the complex legislation and rituals that are found here in the Mosaic Law, it can be easy to assume that there's no room for spontaneous praise under the Old Covenant. But that's a false assumption. Because God was always delighted to receive special offerings from those whose hearts were just full of love and adoration for Him. And here was one of these ways. Bringing a peace offering for no particular reason, just to sit down in fellowship with God, just to draw near to God. And you know, this third reason for bringing a peace offering, it's a tremendous challenge to us. It is a challenge to us. How often? How often do we just sit down and feast on Christ with God just to enjoy His presence? For no other reason but to have fellowship with Him. Not to seek something. Not to get something. Just to commune with our God through the means of grace that He has given. And here is the purpose for which an individual would bring a peace offering. Thanksgiving for some mercy received. And surely we should bring the sacrifices of our lips unto God for the mercies that you and I have received. The offer was to bring it as well for the purpose of sealing or making or fulfilling a vow. Brethren, sisters, there's no better place, as I said, of making a vow, of consecrating yourself afresh to God than in the shadow of the cross, or else the purpose was simply just to draw near to God. Whether the peace offering was for thanksgiving, making a vow, a voluntary offering, in none of those circumstances was the offerer bringing his offering to obtain peace. I've already mentioned that. He was coming to the altar already in the enjoyment of peace and in fellowship with God. We know that our peace has been secured by what Christ has done, and therefore, we sit down in fellowship with Him. So we have thought about the process of the peace offering, the purpose of the peace offering. Finally this morning, I want us to think, just as we did for the burnt offering, the picture of the peace offering. The series is called Shadows of the Saviour. So once again, I want to pick out a few details on how they picture Christ. We've already thought about that and intertwined that through what I've already said this morning. But we have peace through the blood of Christ's cross. And grace and peace proceeds from the Father and the Son, as Paul so many times reminds those to whom he writes. So obviously the Lord Jesus is pictured in this peace offering. Christ was the selected one, the chosen of God to bring about peace, fellowship and communion with God. He's the only one qualified. He is our peace. He is the God-man. Christ was the one who was fully surrendered. He was surrendered to God's perfect will at His birth, through His life and even unto death. He was able to say concerning His life, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." To lay down your life, that is complete surrender. He was the one who was sacrificed, slaughtered, or the word is slain, in Romans chapter 5. It is His blood that has been sprinkled. He Himself is the mercy seat. What about separated? Well, He was that holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But we further think about this separating. And besides the fat that was burnt upon the altar, so was both of the animal's kidneys. And in many places in the Old Testament, we find that the kidneys, well, they stood for the seat of the affection. How we would really use the word heart in our language. Speak of love coming from the heart, or it's moved my heart, or it's touched my heart. In the Authorized Version, the same word kidney, it's translated elsewhere as reins. When it describes the affections of a person. For example, there's a verse in Proverbs 23 and verse 16. It says, "Yea, my reins shall rejoice." The innards, the heart. "My reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." When Christ Jesus came to be our peace, He offered Himself, as John Gill put it, with a burning zeal and a flaming love for His people. His heart was moved for us. We read about that when He looked upon the people who were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. His reins, same word as kidneys, His heart was moved for people. And therefore we have a picture of Christ here that His heart, His soul, His inward was moved for His people and offered as a sacrifice unto God that He would bring us nigh. By His work, He has broken down that middle wall of partition. He has united in one body a great company of people from all over the world who will sit down and who will socialize, to use a word, with Him. In heaven, in unbroken communion and eternal fellowship. They say that the best way to get to know someone is to sit down and have a meal with them. Well, in a sense, the Lord desires that we sit down. Sit down with Him and commune with Him as we feast upon Christ. And some have likened this peace offering of the Old Testament and the associated meal that went along with it to the Lord's Supper of the New Testament, where believers sit down together in the presence of their God and they feast upon the sacrifice of Christ. In John 6, we read of the Lord Jesus, and He responded to those of His day, and they said, How can this man give us His flesh to eat? How did Christ respond? Well, they respond in a way that really they didn't understand because they were still blinded by their sin. But He said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He's the food for our souls. He is our peace. And our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another is always centered upon, it's based on, it continues, it's nourished, it flourishes, it grows, it's strengthened as we feast on Jesus Christ. The process, the purpose, and the picture of the peace offering. May we enjoy fellowship with God because that's what He desires. And may He draw near to us even in morning worship as we sit down together and feast on Christ as He is presented in the Word. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's just unite in prayer and come before the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee that we can come and sit down in a fellowship with Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for the fact that the peace has been established by the blood of Christ's cross. It's founded on His work, His will, and His walk. And yet, Lord, we're not to be negligent in this manner. Lord, how can we have fellowship with Thee? Lord, Your Word says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. You'll not hear us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be careful to guard our walk and our work and our will. We pray, Lord, that nothing will come between us and Thee. Lord, we desire to hear what the Lord our God would have to say. Lord, we thank Thee for those who preach the Word. But Lord, they're only a vessel, they're only a channel. Lord, we pray for Thy servant this morning, the Reverend Greer, that he will be such, just a channel through which you can speak and commune with us as Your people. Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can offer Thee praise. We can draw near to Thee and we can call upon our God in prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, we can listen to Your voice and the Word. Lord, You desire this. We rejoice for the day that we shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will enjoy unbroken fellowship and eternal communion with our God forever and forever. Lord, help us to come to Thee often, Lord, not seeking things, not trying to get something, but Lord, just to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy spending time in Thy presence through the means of grace. We confess, Lord, we're so slack concerning this at times. We're often pressed down with a need or a burden or a trial. We need some answer to prayer. We need God to intervene. Lord, how often we would just come to our God, tell You that we love You, tell You that we thank You for sending Your Son. Lord, help us to enjoy Thee more and more. Our chief end is to glorify Thee and to enjoy You forever and forever. Do us good, Lord. Help us in the season of prayer before the morning worship. Bless the word that's gone forth to the young people and our boys and girls. We pray that Christ will be glorified. This we ask in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.